Let me share a couple of things here as we get into our family Bible hour. We're talking about obedience, a very important word for the Christian. And this is in the Christian life that we sing one of the first hymns I ever learned completely, and it became my number one hymn, was Trust and Obey. It's a simple song, but it has all to do with that word right there, obedience. And it's defined as doing what we are told right away with a good attitude. Amen? And the verse there, Ephesians says, talks about children in particular. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. Watch what it says. Which is the first commandment with promise. And so it's very important that we train our children to obey. But you know, it's interesting, a parent, a father in particular, 6:1-2, can't expect that to happen if they don't see fathers bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So that means we have to be obeying as well. So we set the standard by obeying, that they see our lifestyle, and then they, hopefully by God's grace, they will choose to follow that. All right, the 10 plagues. We're going to be getting ready to go into Exodus and the plagues. And here's something that you get to start working on, the 10 plagues. I got handouts for you. I need somebody to come and hand these out. Somebody's got no soup dragged down right now. Okay, you can come up and get them after the service. How's that sound then? Pass them around. Take Paul, you want to do it? Paul's a young fella. Oh, two young fellows here, man. Okay, I'll give you. And so that'll give you the 10 plagues of Egypt in order, and you can be working on those. We'll be checking on how well you're doing on going over these. You've done some other things from the 10 Commandments. You've done the books of the Bible, which we'll be doing a review on pretty soon. We've been doing the 7 days of creation. We have the seven C's of history. So you guys have done a lot of different things, and so let me encourage you to just have them on record. Go over them. Think about this. What if we found out there are things that are going to be in heaven that we didn't think was going to be happening? And what if all of a sudden you walk up and Moses is there and you thought all along, according to the jokes, it was Peter? Huh? You're going to be wrong. And then he says, okay, you can come in, but you got to give me the 10 plagues in order first. Now, we don't believe that, do we? But that would be funny if he did that to us, just to put us on the spot. Brother Heimer warned us. So you got the 10 plagues there you can work on at your own free time. It's interesting, if you take time, we don't have time to get into it, you take time and go over these 10 plagues in Egypt. Tim, you'll have to get one of these. You didn't get one. John, did you get one? They forgot about you. Here you go, Paul. I'll give you two. Oh, you got some there? Look at, Paul didn't even want to take steps to bring the rest of them up here. Now I'm off where I was going here. Oh, yeah. If you look at and do a study on the 10 plagues of Egypt and then look into the book of the Revelation on the judgments that are coming, there's some similarities in those, similarities of the judgments that are coming on the earth. Because it's going to, God judged their gods here. He's going to judge the gods at this time too in Revelation. So those are some things, just added tools to hand out for you to have access to the 10 plagues. So here we are in the, God raises up Moses to lead Israel. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3 here, if you want to, or Exodus chapter 3, excuse me. We've already passed through Genesis. Now we're in the book of Exodus. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 3. And once you get there, we'll take a minute here and find out. Everybody got there? I need somebody to read verses 1 through 10. One of our men, good strong voice, verses 1 through 10, Exodus 3. Come on, prophet, speak up, prophet. 3:1-10.
Fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burnt
Thank you, Tim. I appreciate that. It's interesting if you were to, and this has nothing to do with our lesson, I probably have alluded to it before, but if you consider what he's saying here in verse number 5 of our text, where he's telling Moses to take the shoes off of his feet. Y'all see that there? And when you read in Joshua chapter 5, in verse 15, when Joshua is now in charge, it says, "And the captain of the Lord of hosts said unto Joshua," it says, "loose thy shoe," singular, "off thy foot," singular, "for the place wherein thou standest is holy." So they're both standing on holy ground. One is told to remove his shoes from his feet. One is told to remove the shoe from his foot. Interesting little teaching right there if you wanted to get into a study on that. So here we are on this area here that God chose a humble man. And God had humbled him for 40 years in the backside of the desert. And some of the questions we had here on day one were some interesting one when God is raising him up. It says, what was Moses doing when God spake to him? Who can tell me? What was Moses doing? Raise your hand nice and high. Debbie. He was taking care of sheep. Is that a good job, bad job? Huh? It's a good job if that's where God's will is for you, right? And but God, it's interesting, God prepares a lot of people taking care of sheep, doesn't he? Second question, number two. Look what it says. So he's taking care of sheep, and how did God appear to him? Burning bush. Anything unusual about that? We're in the desert. It just didn't consume. Do you think that it was a common sight to see bushes burning in the desert? It possibly could be, correct? But not one that just kept burning and didn't burn out, because things would have been so dry, they'd have burnt pretty quick. And so it was something that was unusual, and it caught his attention. God is good at getting our attention, folks. You could be going about your everyday workplace, and if God wants your attention, he's going to get your attention. Amen? And so here we see that he's busy, he's working, he's serving. And now it says in question three, why did God appear to him in a burning bush? What's the answer? Let me just hold on, but I'm going to move my pulpit right here in front of me and you, and we'll just do the lesson today. Go ahead. To humble him. You know, today, Don Stevenson was teaching, and in his teaching, he named God's number one attribute, which is what? Holiness. I, the Lord, am holy. Do you know that one of the greatest attributes that God has, probably right behind holiness, is humility? That God would wash a sinner's feet? Folks, come on. He said, learn of, Jesus said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. He was telling you exactly what his nature was. God wants us to have his nature. And God will do what's necessary to help us. Matter of fact, the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you in due time. And if there's an area that we need humbling in, God will show us. And then if he needs to, he'll assist us in that area. And so, yeah, thanks, Bob. I appreciate that. It was to show God uses the humble to deploy his glory and the people toward God and speak his words. Question four, what did God call Israel for the first time in Scripture? Helen, my people. My people. What's another thing that we see in our day and age, the New Testament times, that they never heard in the Old Testament times? Father. They never got to call him Father. We get to call him our Father, which art in heaven. And so we see also things that are changing from back then to here as well. So before we move on, somebody give me some insights. What did you learn on this first day about where God is? And by the way, John, go ahead. Correct. Turn from their wicked ways, yeah. Yeah. But it's a calling for humility. It's calling of humbleness. A humbleness which will lead us to prostrate worship, proper worship. What else do we see there? Before God ever came into the bush and spoke through the bush, that was just common ground, wasn't it? Wherever God is, it becomes holy. God can take dirt and make it holy ground. He can take a sinner and make a sinner a holy saint. Amen? And what else do we learn about this? I was going to bring it out and I forgot to. I have a canvas in my office that has a picture of the burning bush on it. Some of you have already seen it. And the flame in it, you don't even notice it until most people don't even see it until I point it out to them. It is the word I am that they develop into the flames. And if you're not looking for it, you won't even see it. But this is the great I am. This is the one who is a self-existent one. He's the one who is getting Moses' attention because he's going to use Moses to do a great, great work, which involves, folks, listen, the 10 plagues, okay? Very important stage in Israel's history. What else do we see on day one? Anybody before we move on? Correct. Absolutely. God knows what he needs to do and the timing of his preparation in getting ready to do an answer to their prayer, by the way, is it not? They were crying out for a deliverer. 40 years has passed, a generation nearly has passed, and now Moses is ready. That's true. You have to remember, too, in God's dealing with his people, that he's dealing with not just an individual right now. He's not even dealing with a church body. He's dealing with a great nation of people. And there's a lot of people that are crying out for God to do things in our nation right now, and yet God's going to probably have to take us through things because he's trying to get everybody. He's not willing that any should perish. So he's going to have to try to do whatever it has. So I think you do have people crying out. I think it comes to a place when those who don't think are going to ever do it begin to cry out. They want deliverance. And finally, God sees that the people have turned their hearts toward him. And sometimes God has to do a hardships upon his own people to get them to turn back and cry out to him. I remember, and I probably shouldn't take a whole lot of personal time here, but I talked to a guy him and a buddy of him got into a business venture, and it became they prayed about it and thought it was God's will. And things just started happening and happening and happening. And over years, they decided God was just chastening with this business. And they decided to acknowledge it to God, confess it that they were wrong. And they both did it. They were both Christians. They tried to put the property up for sale, and it wouldn't sell, and it wouldn't sell. After they had already repented and were right with God. God would not sell the thing, and it continued to chasten them for about 5 more years. And they finally, he goes, I can remember the day that we sold the property, signed the papers, we walked out together, and we were like, wow, finally, 5 years after we repented and acknowledged it to God, he finally releases it from it. And he goes, I remember looking over at my friends and saying, why do you think it took God so long before he did it? And he goes, I can remember he put his hands up on the hood of the car, and he put his chin on it, and he goes, I think I know why. And he goes, why? He goes, because he knew it would take us 5 years to make sure we didn't do it again. Folks, listen, sometimes we repent because we want out of it, but God wants to make sure you're going to learn a lesson here that you're not going to want to go back into this. I think this happens sometimes with us as well as with the people of Israel in this day here. Don.
I noticed something about a loss of people in South Texas.
Correct.
A lot of people were turning to prayer and so forth. A lot of adults lost their lives.
There was. Yep.
But they didn't see a lot of bitterness. That's good.
Nope.
They didn't get bitter against God for all of this.
What's interesting, and this is just from my observance, the bitterness that I did see was coming from idiotic people who were not involved, who lost nobody, and were criticizing what should have been done. Where were they at to help get it done, you know? Yeah. Anyway. But it wasn't the people that were going through it, it appeared. And by the way, there was a lot of adults in that thing, too. And we forget about it, husbands and wives and stuff that went together. Day number two, God chose a humble man. Day number two, God confirmed his own power. And in this area here, we have the setting here. This was a different kind of Q&A here. This wasn't the, Bob and I talked about this. This wasn't your normal 1, 2, 3, 4 questions here. This was a, I'm going to give you an objection, and you're going to say who it was, that, what the answer of it was. So did anybody do those by any chance? Debbie did? Did you catch there was a pattern here? If I had to finally, I had to number mine 1 through 5, and then actually if you go to the answers, it's 5 through 1. It goes down that way. So they just reverse the order of the answer. So if I asked you the objection is, who am I, what would be the answer? I will be with you. If I said, what if they asked me your name, what would be the answer? I am who I am. If they said, if the objection that he had is, what if they don't believe me? What did God tell Moses? Yeah, and objection 4, he said, I cannot speak well. What did God tell him? I made your mouth. I can help you to speak. And the last one was, send someone else. What was God's answer? Why did God get angry with Moses? I made you. What else? You're my choice. What else? Lack of faith. What else? Huh? He was educated. Yep. He understood. He understood the Egyptian culture well. Yeah. What else? By the way, your education, you might be taking some education that's not for what you think you're going to use it for. All right? Remember Paul, when Paul was preaching, and it was Paul was a Pharisee by background, and remember when he was standing and they were accusing him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were both attacking him, and finally he goes, I'm a Pharisee. Wow, I just split them right up. He knew how to use it. And don't take your education, whatever level it is, for granted, that it can't be used by God, all right? In some, it might be for one certain point and one certain day of one day of your whole life, but it can be used by God to. Okay, good, good. That's another one. What else? So what else? Do you think God's ever got angry with you? Have you ever had your objections to God? So day number two, God confirmed his own power. By the way, how did he confirm his power on this one? Well, look at verse 11. Let's begin reading there. And Moses said to God, who am I? He goes through the whole questionnaire here. He tells him in verse 14, I am that I am. I am that sent you. And then he tells him in verse 16 to go gather the elders of Israel together. He goes on talking as we go on to chapter 4, and he asks him some very important question. He asks him, what is in thy what? Hand. Moses possessed something. What was it called? Moses's what? Rod. Moses's rod, which is a stick. Folks, I want you to think about this. God can hallow the ground wherever he wants, right? He can choose whoever he wants, whether they think they're qualified or not. And he can use any tool that he wants. He can take a stick, folks. He can take a stick, and he asks him, what's in your hand? He says, it's my rod. It's an everyday tool that he used. And what did he tell him to do with it? Huh? Throw it on the ground. And what did it turn into? Cobra, a snake. It must have been a king cobra if it was for the Egyptian, right? All I know is Moses did what most of us would have done. He fled. My pastor, years ago, despises snakes. he always warned there's only two types of snakes in the world. Nope. One that can hurt you and one that can make you hurt yourself trying to get away from it. All right. So he throws it down and it becomes a serpent. That's impressive, folks. I mean, that's one of those things that you'd like to maybe abuse if you weren't careful. Be walking in. You guys don't want me to lead you? Throw the snake down. There. You can, joking, all joking aside, we can abuse the gifts of God, correct? What else did he do? Pick it up. What did it do? Turn back into the rod. Do you think that first grabbing was like this? I know it would have been with me unless I knew it was a garter snake, you know. It was not a garter snake, by the way, all right? And it probably was a venomous snake. But anyway, what else did he have him do? What, just like this? And what happened to it? Came out white, leprous. Whoa, that would be scary there. Okay, I just want you to see that God has power. God confirmed his own power. I want you to see, Moses is constantly making excuses why he can't do it. God doesn't want him to do it. He just wants him to be the vessel. He wants him to be the rod, if you would. I'll make you the snake. I've got power to do whatever I want, you know. And that's where it is. He's showing him. And God sometimes has to show us that it's he that's going to do it. He's just going to use us as a speaker. I'm speaking. This is just a tool, this little microphone. This little microphone is wireless. It goes through some wireless system, grabs on back there, and comes out through there. Those are just speakers being used as a tool to enhance what I'm doing. God says that's all you guys are, just tools. You're just a rod. I can do whatever I want with you guys, and I want you to understand I have the power to use you, and I want to use you, and I will use you, and that God will receive the glory from it, because he's going to use Moses to bring the people of Israel back to him. So it's very important as we go through this, on this area, that God confirmed his own power. Anybody have any thoughts? Real quick. Yes. Yes. That'll come a little bit later here for sure. He'll reveal that clearly. Yeah. Day 3, God gave Moses success. Look at chapter 4 again. And in there we have a couple of questions here. We have to keep moving because of time. It says, what did God call Israel for the, well, we kind of already got into that area, but what did God call Israel for his first time? His son, his firstborn. Now, it's interesting, is this not? Old Testament, God calls his people, you are my son. New Testament, he says, you get to call me your father. And it's quite a contrast between the old and the new. Why do you think he called him that for the first time? Some of you theologians out there, Glenn. Correct. Very, very good answer. Very appropriate answer. He's establishing that this is a relationship. This is not just a God that you're worshiping and serving and offering sacrifices to. This is a personal relationship. You are in my, to be a son, you have to be in a family, right? And he was trying to allow Israel to understand how much he loved them. Remember, it was Israel that he said he had an everlasting love for them. That is his son.
It could also be because the blood of the lamb on the little doorpost offered in faith, put on faith, which established that bond.
Correct. And we will be getting into that as we get into the plagues later. But you're right. That's what's established. And by the way, a lot of times before God gets us to the redemption part, he's already reminding us that we're a redeemed people. We're already his children. And that he's going to conceal that or seal that with the blood atonement there. The plagues are going to be interesting as we get into those there. Question number 2 was, what did God or why did God confront Moses on the journey back to Egypt? Why did God confront Moses on his journey back to Egypt? What had Moses been neglectful in? Huh? Covenant. What was the covenant? Circumcision. What had Moses neglected to do? What did Moses have any boys? Sons were not circumcised yet. And that was a covenant relationship. And Moses had become negligent. Now, negligent to the point that, remember, well, we saw that God got angry with Moses questioning his use, right? We already saw that in day one, that God was angry with Moses. Did God get angry with Moses here? Huh? Helen says no. Anybody else? Huh? That's correct. To the point that he could have killed him. So, you've been selected, you've been called, you've been chosen, you're heading to do what I told you to do, and you have been negligent to the point of it made God angry. How can I use a chosen vessel to instruct my son, Israel, to obey me completely when the one that I'm going to use as a tool to instruct them has not? God doesn't want to use defiled, dirty vessels. Okay? Thank God we have 1 John 1:9, correct? And we can do that in this area here. Who traveled to Egypt with Moses? Who traveled back to Egypt with Moses? Bob. His sons, his wife, and one more person. Who was it? His brother Aaron. Aaron was going to be what? He was going to be the spokesman, if you would. They're going to look at Aaron as a prophet and Moses as a god. Interesting, is it not? And then it asks the question, what type of leader was Moses now? He was humble. He had circumcised his boys. Understand, humbleness isn't like this. God's mad at me, and you flinch. You know, you ever try to make somebody flinch? Walk up to him, look like you hit him, you comb your hair, you know? God's not like that. It doesn't make you go like that. That's not humility. Humbleness is submitting, coming under the word of God. How do we know he was humble? He had to have submitted to circumcision. Though, understand, there was a little bit of reason why maybe he hadn't, because he had intermarried with a situation, okay? So his wife thought it was a bloody thing, you know? And it probably is, all right? But it's still, that's what a covenant's about, is the blood that is shed, okay, in that area there. So here we see it's very, very important. Anybody has any thoughts on God gave Moses success yet? And we haven't even got into Egypt. Sometimes, I want you to understand this lesson here on day 3. Success isn't because of what you have accomplished. Success is about you're doing what God's wanting you to do, and it's going to get accomplished. God sees the end from the beginning, remember? And so he's already being successful, even though he has not even arrived there, because he is in the will of God. As long as you and I are walking according to God's word, we will carry out his will. You are in the process of being successful with God. Anybody have any thoughts before we go to day 4? We are more than conquerors. Day 4, God is the God of the living. And that jumps us all the way over to the Gospel of Matthew. We're out of time already, but I want to keep moving here because we're introduced to a group of people called the Sadducees. Who were the Sadducees? They did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they say they were sad, you see, right? What else? Huh? Yeah, they were the upper elite religious group. By the way, I was watching a... You ever watch those movies on how it was made? Stuff and things. I was watching one of those, and it had to do with in the early days, in the way, way back in time when they would make bread. And it sounds like it's insignificant, but you hear these little quotes, and you wonder, well, why do they call it that? And they were, a guy was making, and he baked this loaf of bread over in England, and they took it, and he cut it right in half. Instead of cutting it this way, he cut it this way. And he goes, in the earlier days of the 20s and probably even farther back, they would take, the baker would take the bread, and he would slice it after it was done, the top from the bottom, and he would put the top into the marketplace and put a high price on it. And he would take the bottom and put it in the same marketplace on another shelf and put a lower price on it. And the lower price bread was for the poor people to afford, and the top part was for the rich people, and they were known as the upper crust. I never knew that. But he goes, that's where they get that terminology, upper crust, because it was the better bread, so you paid more for it during times of when it was hard to come by. Well, with that being said, the Sadducees were the upper crust, if you would, Bob. The Pharisees had some wealth, but the Sadducees were a very wealthy group, a very elite group, kind of like one of those groups that I don't golf. I've never golfed before in my life, but I heard there's a golf place, whatever they call those places, golf course, that you don't get, it's a club that you don't get to go there, you get invited to go there. If you're not of this level, upper level, you don't even get a chance to go there if you want to pay the money. There's no way to get in except by invitation because it's so elite. That's how the Sadducees would have been of that day in the religious realm. So yeah, the Sadducees are there. There are people that don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in angels. And Jesus had a good time with them, all right? What part of the scriptures did the Sadducees believe? The Pentateuch. The first what? The Torah. First five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's all they hung on to. That was their foundation right there. And they didn't believe in the resurrection. Is that what? Huh? It wasn't mentioned. Yeah. So they didn't believe it. But how did Jesus deal with them? What did he tell them? He told them, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." That's happened to do with marriage, okay, and angels. What did he deal with them in the area of the resurrection? He says, yeah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not the God of the dead, but of the living. So, yeah, so he let them know. Yeah, yeah, so he's trying to teach them a truth, whether they'll embrace it or not, which, by the way, shows you how strong traditions can be. You can be blinded by strong religious traditions. And then what type of leader was Moses now? Oh, I already read that one, sorry. What was their... Why is there no marriage in heaven? We're going to be like the angels. We're not going to be angels like as. Dr. Raymond Barber, a great preacher of the area, we just went to his funeral, passed away, 92 years old, been married to his wife Helen for 74 years. He'd been in ministry for 74 years. When he got married, they were in the ministry. And 74 years... He's with his, he's gone on, she's still alive, but if she was to die today or tomorrow, she won't be his wife in heaven. They will be good friends. They will know each other. I think they might even know the relationship, but it changes. Understand that family, as vital as it is here on earth, is temporary. Family is only temporary. It's a temporal thing. When we get to heaven, there is no husband and wife and children. We're all the children of God. Yeah, we're in the marriage relationship there. Believe me, as I say this, you and I can't comprehend that. But we will when we get there, for we shall see him as he is. We'll no longer look through a glass darkly. We'll see face to face, and we'll understand. And I'll tell you what, it's going to be better. You say, well, I love my wife. I love my husband. I want to be married up there. God's ways are perfect. When you get there, you'll say, wow, I see why he did this. I fully understand. There's going to be, eye has not seen nor ear heard, all right? And we'll go on from there. Last day here, what was the last thing we had here? Jesus is the I am, all right? He is. He said, before Abraham was, he told them, I am. And what did they do? Did they receive his instruction? What did they do? They did some. They picked up stones. The sinful man was about to stone the sinless God. All right? He was about to get stoned. And that, of course, was not his purpose and plan for coming here. Who was Jesus claiming to be when he said, I am? He was saying, I am God. Do y'all believe that?
Sure.
I do too. Jesus Christ is God the Son. Did the Jews understand what he meant when he said he was the great I am? They understood it quite well. You see, it wasn't because of a lack of knowledge that those people would die in their sins. It was because of rejection of knowledge that they knew that was true. They knew it was true. All right, let's see what we got. Next week, we'll continue on. God sends plagues on Egypt. That's why you got your little plague thing there. Chapter 7, verse through chapter 10. And so keep working on those this week. And it will be in that next lesson there, lesson number 19. Any thoughts before closing? Everybody got a plague sheet? Don't forget your spiritual gifts. Thanks again for the soup. And the fellowship was good. And the cookies were good. Tell Rachel she made good cookies. It looked like it was the healthiest of all the sweet stuff. So let's all stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Have a great, great week. Hope to see many of you back on Wednesday night as well as we talk about the prayer warrior's praise life. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your blessing. I ask that you would be glorified in our teachings, dear Father, and may you help us, dear Father, to receive with meekness your word and engraft it into our hearts and lives. We'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory for it. Give us safety heading home now, Lord, and a great week ahead to be a light and salt for you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.